So we are in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we're going to do verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and thankful for all of the blessings. And Lord, we're just so thankful today for the opportunity to honor all of our fathers and all of our men who are so willing to mentor others. And we're just thankful for how you've blessed our church with faithful men. We're thankful for each and every one of them. Lord, as we look to your word this morning, just ask you to open our hearts and minds, Lord, that we may apply it to our everyday lives. Lord, ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, obviously celebrating Father's Day, so we're going to be talking about fathers, but more importantly, we're going to be talking about fatherly attributes of God. And I started this because we did motherly attributes of God on Mother's Day. And when we look at God, we look at Jesus, we find that Jesus in his human nature, obviously being human, was male. It is also true that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are each consistently referred to in the Bible with the male personal pronoun he, and as such is biblical and faithful for us to refer to God or any of those three entities as he. However, we must never make the mistake of claiming that God in his divinity is intrinsically male. The Bible is clear, God is a spirit. God is neither male nor female, and we find that this describes his nature. God, obviously, is a spirit. The Bible declares that in multiple places, and it goes on. 2 Corinthians also says, chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that spirit. And so it talks about God not being male-female, not like us. A matter of fact, when God describes humanity and the humanity of Jesus, he said, made a little lower than the angels. So there are different beings. There's God, there's the angels, and there's also humanity, and all three are different. And God is always described as a spirit. When we call God the Father, we do not mean that he is male like human fathers are. Rather, we mean that he relates to us like human fathers do. He provides for us, he protects, he leads, even disciplines us like the best human fathers do, obviously only better in a perfect way. Consider this, it is only when both man and woman, male and female, are created in Genesis that God is fully imagined. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And so it takes both sets of male and female to fully see the image of God. It also says in Genesis 2:18, it was when Adam was alone that God said, this is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. So what does all this apply about the attributes of God? Just this. Both genders are necessary to fully display the image of God. There are things about God that men more uniquely and directly display, and there are things about God that women more uniquely and directly display. For Mother's Day, We considered how God honors womanhood and motherhood by using metaphors of feminine characteristics to describe some of the attributes of God. This morning, for Father's Day, we will consider how God honors manhood and fatherhood by using metaphors of male characteristics to describe some of the attributes of God. So this morning, starting in our text, God is like a father who adopts us as his own child. And we find here in our text, especially verse 18, God says, "And I will be a father unto you, and you will be sons and daughters." But we find that verse 17 tells us that it takes something on our part. "Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean things. I will receive you." God would like to be our father. God would like to treat us as sons and daughters. God would like to adopt us. Yes, he is our creator, but he'd also like to be our Savior. Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." God says, "Come out from among them. I will be your father. You will be my sons, my daughters." You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." As a child of God, that relationship with God, we cry. We have that innate relationship with God once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. John 1:12 tells us how we receive Christ as our Savior, and when we receive him, that adoption is completed and we become sons and daughters. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And we could read that "sons and daughters," if you will, "even to them that believe." So how do we become sons? How do we become daughters? How do we become a child of God? We need to receive him. And how do we receive him? By believing on his name. Galatians says it like this, 3:26, very plainly, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So Ephesians 2:8-9 describes it's a grace, and we do it by faith to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, not of works. Because if it was, we would boast, "Look how great I am," but it is a gift of God. The second thing I want to look at this morning in dealing with the attributes of a father in relationship to God: God is like a father who comforts his child even when we fail. It's interesting when you read verse 13, and we're going to start at verse 13. It says, "Like a father pitieth." And that word "pitieth" is really a fascinating word. If you go to the Hebrew, it means compassion. But here's the thing. I can have compassion on somebody I don't love, right? Have you ever driven along and seen somebody or seen something and was moved with compassion because someone was hurt or because of their circumstances? We can be, just the humanity of life can cause us to be moved with compassion. But this word, "like a father pitieth," that Hebrew word has to do with compassion, but it's compassion out of love. So when I love somebody, the compassion that I feel for them, last night Wyatt was sick, he was running a fever, and my heart broke for him because he wasn't feeling good, and we were having so much fun, and he was wanting to join in. And it wasn't just that I have compassion because of humanity, but it also had to do with I love him, right? And then that compassion is even deeper. And so this like a father loves a child, and then he has this compassion for his children. So the Lord pitieth, so the Lord out of his love has compassion for them that fear him. So now here's the key to this issue with compassion that the love that God has for us, in that when we make mistakes, when we fail, when we are at our worst, look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Why? Well, first, as we look in 1 John 1:9, we've asked, right? So God will not remove our sin unless we ask. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, just, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we do that, he looks on us with compassion because he loves us, and he pitieth us is the word. And I you know, that word pity, I don't know, has a little bit of a negative connotation, but he has compassion, not just because of the humanity, but because he loves us, and he removes our sins from us and has compassion for us because we love him and we fear him, want to obey him. And he goes on. So the first thing is, he has this love and compassion, and because of that, if we ask, he'll remove our sins. But this love and compassion that he has for us also has to do with verse 14. For he knows our frame. He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we're about. You know, we are all different and we're all unique. And yet God knows about us. He remembers that we are dust, or he remembers that we are frail. And he takes all this into consideration when, like a father, he looks on us and he loves us and he has compassion for us. It's interesting. The Greek word is the same Hebrew word there, pitieth or compassion, that is used in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. You know, we talk about the prodigal son. And he went to his father and he says, give me all that I have. I want all my inheritance. And the father was happy to, well, I don't know if he is happy, but willing to give it to him. And we know that he went to a far country and he did some terrible living and sinful stuff. And he spent all that he had and he became very poor. If you will, he became homeless. He was living, eating pig food. And he said, this is a miserable life, separated from my father. And that is a type of us as a lost person. Some people say, is this a illustration of someone who's lost? Is this an illustration of someone who's saved, who's backslidden? Yes. if this applies to you and you are running from God and find yourself alienated and separated from God, if you have never accepted Christ your Savior, if this compels you to do that, great. If you are a child of God and have run away from God and are doing things you shouldn't be doing, and this moves you to come back to God, great. It is a issue of repentance, and we need to be saved, or whether we need to repent as a child of God. And this young man said, this is not living. I had it better with my father, and even if I just go back as a servant, he'd never accept me as a child. And it starts there in verse 20, and it says, and he arose and he came to his father. But it says, but when the father yet, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, what's interesting is, how did the father see him? Was he looking for him? You know, this man is a farmer, and he has cattle. It says, go prepare the fatted calf, and he probably has sheep. So how did he know he was coming? I find that interesting. He was in tune with this son even before he got back to the relationship. The Father initiated, our Father, God the Father, will initiate our relationship with Him. He draws us unto Him. When He saw Him afar off, He had compassion. That word is that pitieth, that word that He loved Him. And because of that love He had for Him, He had compassion for Him. And remember what is said there in the Old Testament. That verse there in Psalms, when it had that compassion, he forgave him, right? This Son is coming back. The Father has already initiated the process of reconciliation, already began the process of forgiveness. And remember there in Psalms it says, because He knows us. This Father knew His Son, knew He had to be hurting, knew He had to be struggling. And oh, He came, and with compassion, the Father ran and met Him and tackled Him, basically, right? And fell on His neck and kissed Him and communicated to Him that, one, He loved Him, two, He was willing to restore Him, He was willing to have a relationship with Him, He was happy He was back. Sometimes we think when we sin against God that, oh, how can God ever love me? How can I ever fix this? Remember what is said in the Old Testament. As far as the east is from the west, or the west from the east. What, I don't remember, how did it say that? The east is from the west. God forgets. God does not hold it against us. Another place it says that God puts our sins in the deepest ocean. You know, we have not been able to explore the deepest oceans, but God's everywhere, right? But the analogy is that for us as humans, we understand the distance between east and west, and the distance in the farthest, deepest oceans, that our sins are there and that God no more remembers them. Another illustration says God puts our sins on His back between the shoulder blades. Now, we know God isn't in human form. We can see God in that. He can. But He's a spirit. But yet, it gives us analogy. There's a place that if I put something on my back, I can't reach it. And that's what God will do. He had compassion. He came. And before the Son cried, the Son says, Father, I've sinned. Before that, He's already loving on Him, welcoming Him, already extending a relationship. And the Son says, I have sinned against heaven. David in Psalms 53 and Psalms 32 says, all sin is against heaven. Now, we sin against mankind too. We sin against one another. We're mean and sinful to one another, what we say, what we do. But all sin is breaking God's law. All sin is against God. And He came and says, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against You. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in Thy sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called Thy son. I don't deserve a relationship, and yet we're all sinners and we don't deserve a relationship, but God through Jesus Christ wants a relationship with us. He is this Father that pitieth, that has love and compassion, will forget our sins. He knows who we are. He knows we're frail. He knows we make mistakes, and welcomes us back, runs to greet us and kiss us and to welcome us home. But the Father said unto His servants, bring forth the robe, put it on him. He was honoring His sons. The servants don't get this. The Son said, I can't be a son. I'll be like a servant. And yet the servants don't get this honor, right? This is an honor reserved for a son. Put the ring on His hand, shoes on His feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat. Let us be merry. The next verse, and there's three different parables in Luke 15 about things that are restored, things that were lost. And there's always this rejoicing that goes on. For this is My son, was dead and is alive again. That sounds like saved, right? So this applies to saved, but or lost people who was saved. But I'll tell you, if this moves you as a child of God to restore your relationship with God, that's okay too. He was lost, is found. And they began to be merry. The other two, one was a lost sheep, one was a lost coin. And afterwards it says this about the rejoicing that takes place. I say unto you that likewise, this is Luke 15:7, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Verse 10, this is after the coin. I say unto you, there shall be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then we go into the prodigal son, and we see the father celebrating, and they began to be merry and celebrating this lost son who was found. God wants a relationship with us. Like all fathers, all mothers, all parents want to have a relationship. Nothing harder on a parent than to have a broken relationship with their child. Now, I know there's parents that sometimes it's their fault, but all parents desire that. And God, being the ultimate parent, wants, and the ultimate father wants a relationship with us. God is like a father who gives a child what they need when they ask. Now, I said what they need, right? Sometimes we go to God and we want things. There's a difference in what we need and what we want. I like that in Psalms where it said that God pitieth us as a father pitieth, has compassion and love. And it says he knows our frame. He knows us. He knows we're from dust. He knows what we need before we even ask. He knows. Here in Matthew 7:8, it says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Jesus is trying to teach us to rely on God, to trust him, to go to him when we have things that we need. And he that seeketh, findeth. He that asks, receiveth. Seeketh, findeth. Knocketh. Knocketh. Well, that is what it says. And he that knocketh, it shall be opened. So seek, find, ask, receive, seek, find, knock, open. This takes action on our part, right? Sometimes we're like, God, why aren't you taking care of me? Well, when was the last time you talked to God the Father? My parents, neither one of them are no longer living, but when they did, I tried to reach out. Never enough. They were better at calling me than I was them. And sometimes they would say, well, I would say something's going on. They're like, how are we to know? You don't tell us. You don't, you know, God wants to know what's going on in our life. We need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock. And he will respond to our action. Verse 9, or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Now, I understand that there are sometimes evil parents, but most part, parents want what is best for their children. Or if a child asks for a fish, will give him a serpent, something that's going to hurt them, to harm them. And I know there are horror stories, but for the most part, you can pick any parent, and they are going to love their child, take care of their child. If they need something, they will try to their best to meet that need. And Jesus goes on here and he says, if ye then, being evil, being sinful parents, if you know how to be good and give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is perfect and holy, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask, right? Again, the action, the ask. We need to ask. Hebrews sums up this asking like this. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. And how do we do that? Through asking, through seeking, through asking and through knocking, that we may obtain mercy and that we may find grace in time of need. Hebrews 13:5 says this, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do for me. Again, we need to seek. We need to ask. We need to knock. It takes action on our part. There's two times that Jesus uses this model prayer. One is Sermon on the Mount, and that's what this is. Another place, the disciples come and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting, it's almost word for word. This is Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaching, teaching to his church. And he says, pray after this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we would ask our parents, our father for something, we would honor them, we would come and say, I need this. As I was a teenager, one of the things I needed most was keys to the car, right? Or gas money for the car. Actually, I had my own job and provided the own gas, but things we need, right? Our Father, which art in heaven. It's interesting that as Jesus gives us this prayer, and I don't want to take the time to go over it, but as we ask our Father, our earthly Father, or to request things of our Heavenly Father, it's interesting, he goes on in verse 14 and 15, talking about things that hinder our asking. And he says that if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there is actually two things, and this is one of them that gets in our way. If we ask, and if we have not forgiven others, why should we go and get forgiveness from God or get things taken care of from us when we are not extending grace and mercy to others? But yet we want it from God. We need to have a forgiving heart if we want God to respond to our asking, our seeking, and our knocking. We need to forgive others. And then the other issue is that if we have upset others, if we have offended others, oftentimes we say, well, it's their responsibility. But the Bible also says that if we know that we've offended someone, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, is upset with you, has a problem with you, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, be first reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer your gift. The two things that stands in the way of our asking, our seeking, our knocking, is when we don't forgive others, when we know that we've offended someone, and we don't try to resolve that. But God wants to give us the things we need. And the last thing we're going to talk about this morning is God is like a father who forms and molds his child into his own image. I grew up, I am the son of Elmer Harlan. There was three of us boys. And my dad lived in Taft, California, went there in the early 50s. He was a young man, had us kids. I have a sister, but this really applied to us three boys. And my dad was a very outgoing person. He knew just about everybody in town, just about everybody in town knew my dad. And people would walk up to me and says, you look like Elmer's son. Or they'd walk up to me and say, you act like Elmer's son. Most of the time, that was a compliment. Chris in Sunday school was talking about that he went to live in North Carolina. Did I get that right? South Carolina, thank you. When he was six, and yet his dad, biological dad, was here. And yet, there were things as you grew up, you acted like your dad, there are things intrinsic to us, and we have a father who would like to mold us to be like him. I like this verse. It says, Isaiah 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. And it's interesting, it then goes into an analogy of a potter, and it says, we are the clay. Thou art our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. As a father, we try to teach our kids things. I know that both of my kids, they say they say things, and it sounds like Jeff Harlan coming out of their mouth, or Joyce Harlan coming out of their mouth. And most of the time, that's good. We mold our kids. They end up being like us, sometimes for the bad. It's interesting. There's a verse that talks about the sins being visited unto the third and fourth generation. Sometimes our bad habits, our bad addictions, our sinful ways can be molded into our kids, affecting to the third and fourth generation. There's also a verse that says that our good habits, that the ways of serving the Lord can be impressed upon our unto the third and fourth generation. We can mold our children like us. And God the Father molds us. It's kind of interesting. Isaiah talks about this. The Bible talks quite a bit about this molding issue. Isaiah 45, he says, verse 9, "Woe unto them that strive with their maker." You know, I like to make things with my hands. I've done some woodworking. I've done some stained glass work, some different things. And sometimes I feel like those pieces fight against me. Now I know I'm in control of them, right? But sometimes, you know, hardwood or something, a piece of glass breaks in the wrong place. Yet we are forming it, right? And yet, how does a pot, how does clay strive with the maker? It's kind of interesting. Isaiah says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not, right? How many people in this world today want to declare God didn't make them? Just because you declare God didn't make you doesn't mean that God's not your creator. You know, we think this is a new thing, denying we have a maker, a creator. Jeremiah talks about people talking to the stone, saying, "You're my mother," to the wooden sticks and trees, "You're my father," denying a maker, that we come from Mother Earth. This idea of evolution isn't new. Some 2,600 years ago, Jeremiah talks about it. "You did not make me," is one thing. The clay strives with his maker. Romans says this, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing that is made say to him that formed it, why hast you made me thus?" How many people don't like the way God made them? David said, "I'm wonderfully made." And yet so many people are rejecting who they are. I don't want to get into too much, but we have this issue of all of these different pronouns. You know, if we would acknowledge who our creator is, a lot of this stuff would go away. It wouldn't be an issue. And yet this is a way we say, "I don't like the way God made me." Hath not the potter power over the clay? And then in Jeremiah says this. He was told to go to the potter's house, and he says, "The vessel that he made, that the potter had made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. It ended up having a flaw in it. So he made it again another vessel." You know, we have mars, and God, we have flaws, we have sin, and God can make us again. So as it seemed good to the potter to make it without error, without flaw, without sin, the potter can make us. And how does God want to make us? He wants to make us in his image. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And we get so hung up on that word. It means something. This is what God predestinated all children of God, to be conformed to the image of his son. God wants us to look, to act, to be molded, to be fashioned like Jesus. How is that a bad thing, right? He wants us to look like his son Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him. So how do we start to be in the image of God? It talks about knowledge. We need to know about what Jesus is to be molded in his image. Song leader will come forward. One last verse, and I really like this verse in dealing with the image. It says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." A glass, a mirror. So we as children of God should reflect the glory of God. When I look in the mirror, I shouldn't see the glory. I shouldn't see Jeff Harlan. I should start to see the glory of God. I should start to see Jesus Christ. This is the part I like. "And we are changed into the same image to look like Jesus from glory to glory," or from one little bit of glory to another little bit of glory, step by step. I am not going to be one day just poof, I am just like Jesus Christ, perfect. It is a process, and from glory to glory, from one victory to look like Jesus to another victory to look like Jesus, that we're changed into the image, the same image, molded. God wants to mold us to be like his son. And how does he do this? Even by the Spirit of the Lord, by his Holy Spirit. Step by step, we start to look, as we mature in Christ, to look and act like Jesus Christ. And we are his sons and daughters. And God will be our Father. Let's all stand. What page you got for us?